Pastor Martin, thank you so much for your kind and gracious hospitality. And it does my heart more good than I could possibly tell to know that such a man of God has been called and been obedient to the Spirit's direction to come and be the pastor, the shepherd of this great fellowship of believers here. It is such an awesome, awesome thing to be standing here, and thank you for sharing this pulpit with me on this day. Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you and just to admire what God is doing because of who God is. Amen?
Amen?
When I think about who God is, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to say,
well, Lord.
Amen and amen. Such a great thing. Today, I want you to open the Word of God with me. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, but the book of Job and the Gospel according to Luke, we want to look at these texts. Do we have this on power? Do we have the scripture? You know, for the first. Okay, that is all right. But the message today is titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to God's People? As a child of God, have you ever had any bad things happen to you? I guess an easier way to say it is, have you anybody not had a bad thing happen to you yet? From the great country western theologians, I beg your pardon, God never promised you a rose garden. But from the Word of God, I want to share with you four principles. And you really need to pray hard for me because I preached a series a while back. It took me 6 weeks to preach it, and I'm going to try to do it in one message here today. I really need that series down into one preachable, manageable message. I've never preached it before, so I'm trying it out on you if that's all right with you, okay? I know you're a very forgiving and a gracious and a redemptive people. And we just want to share this with you. But really, I know Pastor Martin, you know, he understands what it's like to have a shepherd's heart and to see so many bad things happen to God's people from time to time. And I don't know about you, but as a child of God, sometimes I am prone to live in that 2 or 3 year old stage. All of you that's had 2 or 3 year old children or grandchildren understand that phase is this, the why phase. We're going to lunch today. Why? We're going to take a shower today. Why? We're going to the store today. Why? And every question to every subject is why. Well, as a child of God, we have why questions as well. And we want to know the answers why to so many things. Now, sometimes, as a good and a godly parent, we say, because. And sometimes, God tells us, because. And you'll find in the Bible, I don't have time to preach it today, but because I told you so is a biblical answer. God would tell us the answer to why, because I told you so. But there are some things in life that God seems to be silent on. There are some times in life where God, I wish he would tell me so. I wish he'd tell me something. But sometimes we learn as much from the silences of God as we do from the spoken words of God, if we'll listen to the Spirit. So today I want to share with you four principles that I have come to understand from the Word of God. And if God's given them to us in his Word, they're for our instruction. They're for our edification. They're for our training and for our needs of righteousness. And so today, for those people that are going through some bad things right now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to let you have a glimpse, to have a prompting, a leading from him as to why you're going through this bad thing right now. Hopefully you'll be able to identify with one of the three principles, and if not, the fourth one is just for you, all right? If you don't find yourself in the first three, then hang on, the fourth one will be just for you. And so when we ask the question, why do bad things happen to God's people, sometimes the answers that other people give us just aren't helpful at all. There was a young girl, 8 years old. Her name was Betsy. And Betsy's mother died of cancer when she was 8 years old. It wasn't an easy battle with cancer. It was a hard struggle with cancer. But nonetheless, the end result was at 8 years old, Betsy's mother died. At the funeral, while Betsy is still grieving as an 8-year-old girl, a well-intentioned and I'm sure a compassionate person said this statement to Betsy. "Well, I guess God needed your mother more than you did." Now, for an 8-year-old, that might have sounded true. That might have sounded biblical. That might have sounded authoritative. But what was communicated to Betsy was, "I don't think I want to know this God that needs my mother more than I do. If I need my mother as much as I do, then this God that you're talking about, he must not be much of a God. If he needs somebody more than I do, and he'll hurt me to take her." Well, what do we tell somebody like that when their mother dies when they're 8 years old? What do we tell somebody like George? I see George back there. I got a phone call from him on New Year's Day. I still remember it. He found his son dead on New Year's Day. I can look out here and I can see so many of you, and I know stories in your life. Elaine just walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? I look back here at Sonny, and Sonny's had an ongoing battle with cancer. Why? Bad things happen to God's people. The early church seemed to understand something that the Western church has neglected, forgotten, or just ignored. And here's the first principle. The first principle is, why do bad things happen to God's people? That's because there is a war that's been revealed that involves us. There is a war that has been revealed in the Word of God, and it involves us. I call your attention to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, in your outline if you have one, we pick up this story that is not known to Job. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 verse 7, "The Lord said to Satan, Satan, from where do you come? And Satan says, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now that's in the Old Testament, one of the oldest patriarchs in the Word of God. But we could fast forward to the New Testament and Peter's admonition to us, and he tells us to be diligent, to be sober, to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion trying to find somebody that he can devour. Now that's what I understand from this passage in the Old Testament. When God was holding Satan accountable for where he's been and what he's doing, Satan gives an account to God and he says, "I have been roaming back and forth across this land." Now, in the next part of that verse, the Lord then said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, I have to put the connection between what Peter tells us in the New Testament to what we find in Job in the Old Testament, because there's no other information after Satan's answer. "What have you been doing, Satan?" "I've been going back and forth, roaming back and forth on the land." And then God just says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If you're looking for somebody to turn upside down and inside out, if you're looking for somebody to pick on, if you're looking for somebody to make miserable, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then he says this about Job. "You know, there's nobody like Job in all of the land. He is upright in all of his doings. He's blameless before all of mankind." Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And God volunteered him. Can somebody say, "God, don't volunteer me"? What do we know? What do we know about God? God is good. What do we know about Satan? Satan is bad. Tell your neighbor, "God is good." But tell your neighbor, "Satan's bad." Now, here is that invisible war that's being revealed for us. This battle, these problems that are about to come into Job's life had nothing to do with Job. It was all about God and Satan. Satan was saying, "I haven't considered him because you've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. I've looked at him. I'd love to make him miserable. I'd love to hurt him. I'd love to make him, I take that smile off his face. I'd love to see if I could get his hands out of the air. I'd love to see if I could get the joy out of his life. But I can't do it because you've got a hedge around him. If you've never had any problems, you've got a hedge around you. But there are times when you need to understand you're in the middle of an invisible war, and God's revealed this principle to us right here. And God said, I tell you what, Job is such an honorable man. He is such an upright man. He can take the worst you throw at him and still give me his best. That might be going on in your life from time to time. Whenever this is happening, there's an invisible war that's being revealed for us, but it involves us. Now, here's Job's place in this. He doesn't have a clue about this conversation between God and the devil. He doesn't have a clue about the battle, because here's the battle. Satan is accusing God. He said, the only reason that your children serve you is because of the good things you do for them. The only reason they praise your name is because of the way you bless their finances, because of the way you bless their health, because of you bless their children. But if you take those good things away, nobody would praise you for who you are. Nobody would love you for who you are. They only love you for what you do for them. And so God says, I tell you what, I'm going to prove you the liar, dirty dog liar that you are. That's in the Hebrew in there if you want to look it up. He says, I'm going to let you have your way with my servant within limitations. And at the end of the day, I believe he'll still bless my name. And you would know the story by now. God let him have his way, except he couldn't touch Job personally. But he took everything else that was precious to him. And at the end of the day, Job was ravaged with grief. Sometimes we think of Job being a superman, stoic, and not touched by infirmity. But oh no, Job tore his cloth. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And he wept and he wailed over the loss of his children. But yet, at the end of the day, when he stood up, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave this world. But blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You see, sometimes when bad things come into our lives, if you really want to get mad at somebody, you get mad at the devil, because God is good, but the devil is bad. And the devil sometimes is saying God's a liar and your people won't serve you, praise you, or be faithful to you if you take good things away from them. But if you really want to win this battle, if you really want to bring it to an end quicker rather than later, then you go ahead and bless the name of the Lord anyway. I believe there's somebody here today that you're in the valley of difficulty. You're down in the life and tragedy has hit you. Your health is not what it ought to be and what it used to be. May never be that way again, but can you bless his name today anyhow? Bless him. Sometimes it'll take all the strength you've got to lift your hand. Sometimes it'll take every bit of faith you've got to praise his name, but praise him anyhow. Sometimes there's a war that's invisible, that's been revealed to us, but it involves us. There's a second principle that I want to move quickly to. It's what I call the permission principle. It's similar to this first one. It's just a New Testament example. Bad things happen to God's people because a war has taken place that involves us. But number two, sometimes bad things happen to God's people because permission has been received to sift us. Sometimes permission has been received to sift us. Now look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, these two words, Simon, Simon, and then behold. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I remember 364 days after I'd been saved. I was saved October 21st, 1980. God did so much sanctification and transformation in my life that in less than a year's time, I'd already been saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, called to preach, surrendered to preach, quit a job, and headed off to Bible college and ultimately seminary. And in that time, it was October the 20th, 1981. I was up early before school, and I was reading my devotion. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, I ran across this passage that I just read for you. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but it was as if the words were transposed on the paper. Pastor Martin, it didn't say when I read it that morning, Simon, Simon. It said, Bobby, Bobby. And I know it was early, so I rubbed my eyes again. And as I read that, it said, Bobby, Bobby, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I had no idea what that meant. So what do you do when you don't have any idea what that means? For me, I put two question marks in my Bible. I put the date and left it with two question marks. October 20th, 1981. One day shy of my spiritual birthday. And I went on because I was on a mountaintop. I mean, I still had Stripe on my candy cane. I still had pep in my step. I was still king of the world. Not anything bad had happened to me in that 364 days since I'd been a child of God. Everything had been good, glorious, and outstanding. But oh, my goodness. What I didn't realize was the season I was about to enter into. I was about to enter into a season to where everything within me was going to be turned upside down. On October 20th, 1981, I knew I was in the center of God's will. But within just a few short weeks, I began to question everything about God's will. In just a few short weeks, I began to question, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Man, this world's going to hell, and I'm sitting in a classroom. I had rationalization like you could never imagine. I began to understand a little bit more about the demands of discipleship and the demands of preparation for ministry. And so I began to believe that man, I was supposed to be in evangelism in some way or another. And man, I only needed 10 suits and 10 sermons if I was going to be in evangelism. I didn't need to be in a classroom. I certainly didn't need to be in all this preparation. Had no idea the connection between the question marks and what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling right now. And then I began to make preparations to move, which would have been out of God's will geographically, vocationally, and spiritually. One day before I was supposed to move, my son had a tragic accident. 2 years old. He drank some oven cleaner. And it was almost 100% lye. And it did such a ravaging, burning, destroying work on his body, you wouldn't imagine. Well, God made it impossible for me to leave Dallas, Texas. But I was still bound and determined to leave. I didn't realize what was going on at that point in time. But through that process, seeking God and asking God what it was, he brought the next part of that verse to my mind. When he says in the next part of that verse, Simon, Bobby, Bobby, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It was in that time my son was 20 days in the hospital. Many of that was life or death, or whether if he had life, he'd be a vegetable or not have any way of communicating anymore after that. But with my son strapped in an intensive care bed with his hands and his legs strapped there, we had a come to Jesus meeting. You ever been invited one of those? And you're not calling it? You're being called to it? And it was at that time that God let me know that many are called and few are chosen. You are called and you are chosen. What are you going to do with the calling that's on your life? I had to make one of those surrenders right in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of that problem. not knowing whether my son would live or die. And it's what I call getting to that peace that passes all understanding. The only way that I can ever get there whenever trouble has hit my life is to say this and mean it from your heart. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If he lives, your will be done. If he dies, your will be done. I learned more about God in that length of time. I learned more about myself in that length of time. I learned more theology in that length of time than I did in any of my formal education. And I'm not denigrating the education that I got. But it was at that time that God revealed to me that this is the sifting. And there were just as suddenly and as specifically as it started, it stopped. And then God says the rest of the story. Now I want you to minister to your brothers by the same way that I've ministered to you through all of this. Sometimes bad things happen to us because there is a sifting permission that's been granted. But here's number three. Sometimes bad things happen to God's people, not only because of the invisible war that involves you, not only because of the permission to sift you, but thirdly, because of the discipline that has been released to train you. Sometimes God has to allow bad things into your life and my life as a form of discipline. But here's the problem. We think of discipline as punishment. We're not talking about God punishing you. God doesn't punish his children. He trains his children. You say, well, what's the difference? I don't know. They both hurt. But punishment doesn't always train. Training always equips. But here's what the Word says about that in Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're being reproved by him. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the meaning of discipline needs to be explained for us. The key word in this section of Scripture is the word discipline. Some Bibles translate it as chasten or chastisement or chastening. But in the Greek culture, every young boy would report to the gymnasium, what we would consider a gymnasium, every single day of his life. And every single day of his life, he would be assigned a tutor, a personal trainer, if you please. And that tutor or that personal trainer's primary responsibility was to so train this individual to where he would grow through his childhood, through his adolescence, into his adulthood, and have a mature soul and disposition in life. And that's what God is doing for you, and that's what God is doing for me sometimes through the bad things. Is that he's using the bad things, usually through choices we've made. We're not talking about choices Satan made for you. So that'd be easier. We're not talking about through the sifting, you know, aspect of Satan having his permission to do things to you. We're talking about through God allowing you and God allowing me to make choices that we make, and we don't always make the wisest choices. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But God will take our choices, and God will take our circumstances, and God will take our life, and he'll train us for maturity. But in our mindset, how many of you think of discipline as punishment? You know, we teach our kids, or some do teach your kids, if you get all A's, then you get $5. If you make less than A, then you get a whooping. I'm going to learn you. we sometimes misrepresent God when it comes to parenting. And we parent more out of punishment than we do out of training. I remember my son, since he's not here, we had rules, and we had consequences for breaking the rules. Not every consequence, not every rule that was broken got a whooping. But those that got a whooping were clearly understood. Well, he did one that required a whooping. And so we went in and sat him down and had prayer with him, and then I whooped him. He cried and I cried. And we went out, and he's wiping the tears out of his eyes, and I'm wiping the tears out of my eyes. And then he says, "Dad," he said, "you know that whooping I just got?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It didn't hurt." I said, "Well, come on." He says, "What?" I said, "We got to go back in here." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If it didn't hurt, we got to do it over." He said, no, we don't. I said, "Yeah, come on back. We got to do it over." He said, "No, why do we have to do it over?" I said, "Well, the purpose of whooping's hurt, isn't it?" So he sat down while he could. And I said, "Now tell me, why were we in here to begin with?" And he told me exactly why. I said, "Now what did you do?" He told me exactly what he did. "Why aren't you supposed to do it?" He told me exactly what we're supposed to. I said, "I think we can get up and go back out now." He said, "Really?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you've understood the purpose of the discipline." He said, "What?" I said, "If you learn what you did, why you did it, why you shouldn't do it, and why you ought not do it again. It doesn't matter if it doesn't hurt that much," but he said, "It really did hurt." You know, he was trying to be a man. You know, you understand that. And sometimes it hurts, amen? But you know whether you've been disciplined by whether you've learned anything from it. How many of you know that you know a whole lot less now than you did when you were younger? But you're a whole lot wiser now than you ever have been in your life. The older I get, the less I know. Hopefully, the older I get, the more wiser I become. Well, you say, "Pastor, why do bad things happen to God's people?" Sometimes it's the invisible war. Sometimes it's the permission to sift. Sometimes it's the discipline. You say, "You didn't hit me yet, Pastor." Well, here's the fourth one. Sometimes God lets bad things happen to his children because trust is being required to encourage us. Trust is being required to encourage us. That's a pretty way of just saying this. Sometimes we don't know why, other than God is good and Satan's bad. God does good things, Satan does bad things. But sometimes that's not enough. But here's what we do know, even when we don't know if it's an invisible war principle, a sifting principle, or if we don't know whether it is a discipline principle. Romans 8:28, and here's what we do know. And we know that God, somebody help me with that word. Oh, that's a strong word right there. Do you know God can cause things? Aren't you glad God can cause things? Let me show you what God can cause. God causes most things. Is that what your Bible says? God causes, what's that three-letter word? What does all mean? All means all. You know, we sometimes need to simplify life. What does no mean? Make it mean no. We could parent a whole lot better if our children knew that no meant no. I could preach up an anointing right there, I think. No means no, but all means all. God causes all things to work together. We get our word synergy from that. To work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Here's what we need to understand, and we'll bring it in for a landing, all right? Outcome does not necessarily mean origin. Now, God doesn't let bad things come into your life just so He can bring good things out of it. That'd be kind of bad, wouldn't it? Just because God can bring good things out of every situation doesn't mean that He brings bad situations into your life. But here's what it means. There is an origin to your bad things. And the source of that origin is not the primary thing, but the outcome of it is the primary thing. No matter what bad thing you're going through right now, if you don't have a clue why, if you don't understand the principles, then here's what you can do, is you can put an exclamation point down to say that I know that God's already at work in this bad thing, and He's going to bring good out of it. That's sometimes what I call the salute principle. When you have bad things come into your life, it seems like it's impossible any good things coming out of it. You don't see your way through it. Then all you have to do is stand up and salute the promise of God. I'm already in that, and I'm working to bring the most possible good out of it. Anybody in anything right now? Anybody got stuff going on in your life right now? Then today God wants you to salute this promise that He's at work. He's going to bring the most possible good out of it that can possibly come out of it. He can take all of your messes and He can clean it up. He can put it back to better, get to better, easy for you to say. He can put it back together better than you could ever do by yourself. So right now, I believe God is seeing, as the devil is trying to see, if you're going to prove the devil a liar today or not. If you're going through a bad thing right now, why don't you praise God anyhow? If you're going through a bad thing right now, learn what you need to learn so you can comfort your brothers when you're going, when they're going through it as well. If you're going through a bad thing right now, why don't you go ahead and salute it and say, God, this is God-sized here. I don't see how anything good can come out of this, but Your Word says it's going to. So today I'm saluting Your promise that You're already at work in this bad situation and You're going to bring the most possible good out of it. Can somebody say amen? Now, here's the qualifier. Here's the qualifier. That only works for those who love God. To those who've been called according to His purpose. Now, the question today is, do you love God? The only way you can ever love God is realize He loved you first. And He loves you best. If you've never come to that place in your life where you realize, for God so loved the world, yes, but He loves you, yes. Today would be a good day for you to put your faith and trust in Him. Today would be the best day for you to say, God, I'm going to receive Your love. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, but He was raised from the dead. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.